Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. She broke the box and poured it on his head. As we come to this portion today, I want you to ask yourself a number of questions. Am I an economizing Christian? Or am I a lavishing Christian? Am I a budgeting disciple? Or am I a generous Mary? Here in Mark chapter 14, we read of this lady who anointed the Lord. The account of this anointing is placed in the context of the hatred of Judas that was stirred up against the Lord Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 14 and the verse 1, it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so there had been this thinking among the Jewish leaders that the Lord ought not to be put to death during this Passover feast. There was this fear that to have the Lord arrested would result in an uproar, a riot by those who were sympathetic to the Lord's cause. But in verse 10 then, we read, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. And so there was this plan of the chief priests that Christ would not be crucified during the Passover time. But that all changed because Judas came to them with his offer. And so they had their plan, but God overruled. It was God's plan that the crucifixion would take place during the Passover. That would confirm that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And it would also result in widespread knowledge of the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the events accompanying that. So if the Lord had have been arrested when the crowds had gone home, the knowledge of it would have been lesser. But the whole nation, as it were, was in Jerusalem at the very time when the Lord was put to death. These things were not done in a corner. So the Lord, he took this wickedness of Judas and he used it to overthrow the plans of the Jewish leaders in order that his perfect will would be brought about. Now what was it then that motivated Judas to go to the Jewish leaders? Why was he stirred up with such hatred? It was the Lord's reproving words to him in the house of Bethany. When the Lord had spoken to him in this house in Bethany, Judas was deeply wounded, so much so that he set out then in revenge that Christ would be destroyed. So Mark then places this particular incident of the Lord in the house in Bethany in this context. And so this particular portion is like an aside. The Lord, or the writer, Mark, he was dealing with this issue of the Jewish plan. And then in verse 10 of this issue of Judas coming to them, and so their plan changed. And sandwiched in between that then is this incident. And so we discover why it was that Judas was so angered. Now it is important that we see that Mark presents this particular scene in the context of this Jewish plan and then Judas's coming. Because if we see that, then we avoid coming to the conclusion that there were two separate anointings in that final week of the Lord's ministry. Now in John chapter 12, we read these words earlier. In John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And we go on then to read about Mary taking a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, the details of this particular portion are so very similar to what we have in Mark 14. So, for example, we read about this idea, why was the ointment not taken and sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? We read the Lord's defence, let her alone, against this day of my burial. My burying has she kept this. Verse 8, the poor always ye have with ye, but me ye have not always. And so we have then these details that are found in Mark chapter 14 as well. And John's account is an agreement, but there is a disparity in a sense, in that John says, Then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. But Mark says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, Mark 14, verse 1. And then he comes to deal with this issue of what happened in Bethany. You see, if we keep in mind then that the verses 3 to 9 in Mark 14 are in parenthesis, that they are giving an explanation of Judas's hatred, we see then that there's a perfect correlation between the two chapters. That John 12 is showing us when the anointing happened. 6 days before. But Mark is showing us when Judas actually went to the chief priests. 2 days before. And so this anger was then on the sixth day before the Passover. Now, the emphasis in Mark's account is that the ointment was poured on the Lord's head. At the end of verse 3, it says that she broke the box and poured it on his head. She poured it on his head. And in verse 6, at the end of the verse, she wrought a good work on me. Or she has wrought a good work, she's worked a good thing upon me. That is, upon my head. Now what Mary did here was very different from acts of kindness to the poor. And so the disciples were saying that this box could have been taken. It could have been sold. And when it was sold then, the 300 or more pence could have been given to the poor. Now, if Mary had have done that, and if she had done that in the Lord's name, that would have been service to the Lord. You think of Matthew 25:40, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Or in Mark 9, if you're to give a cup of water in the Lord's name, then the Lord would see that as a service to him. I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And so if Mary had taken that box of ointment and sold it, and given the money to the poor in the Lord's name, that would have been service to the Lord. We find in Mark 14 that Mary went for a service of a higher degree. So it is good to minister to the saints. Hebrews 6 verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so there is a very important place to be given to the ministry to the saints. But today I'm not talking about that. And so today I'm not talking about paying your tithe. I'm not talking about giving out tracts. I'm not talking about preaching in the street. I'm not talking about you going into the workplace and speaking to your colleagues. I'm not talking about making prayer requests for the furtherance of God's work. All those things are important. But here Mary points us to something that is higher. Pouring ointment on the Saviour's head. Now, how can we apply that to ourselves today? Well, the Lord is not physically with us, as the Lord is showing us in this account. Now, how can we then pour ointment on his head? Now, I believe what this is showing us is that we are to come before God in private worship. As Mary came here, she did not have the words to express the depth of feeling in her heart. She broke the box. She poured it over the Lord's head. Therefore, child of God, this high service is worship. Private worship. Contemplation of God. Communing with God. So I want to take the subject today, private prayerful praise. I want to see first of all here, it's secret. If you think of the scene, we have here in this house the Lord's disciples. Now these were men of privilege. They had followed the Lord for 3 years. They had witnessed the Lord's miracles. They had heard his preaching. And so many in the land had seen some of his miracles and they had heard some of his preaching. But the disciples had heard more than others. The Lord had sent them out to preach. Very soon, they were going to be sent out as the apostles. And here then were men of privilege. Men who were to be foundational for the work of the New Testament church. And then in contrast, we have this ordinary follower of Jesus. Just the ordinary Christian, Mary. And she comes to the Lord. She pours oil, this ointment, on the Lord's head. What do the disciples do? What do the important preachers say? They had indignation within themselves. They said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And these preachers then, they rebuke her. The Lord said that they were troubling her. And yet, while this was their accusation, they were entirely wrong. Here was this ordinary Christian lady, and she knew more about servants than this group of great preachers. You see, this matter of Mary coming and pouring the ointment on the head, she had the secret of the Lord. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. That is not something that can be taught in a Bible college, though we thank the Lord for them. That is not something that can be taught in a sermon, though they are certainly important. It's something that is learned by those that commune with God. You remember that previous time in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, when we get another glimpse of Mary. On that occasion, the Lord had come to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus for a meal. And Martha, she was busy preparing that meal. She was distracted in her activity. But remember, Mary, she was sitting at the Lord's feet. And the Lord commanded her. Luke 10:42, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And that day, Mary did business with God. Or more accurately, the Lord did business with Mary. She sat there at the Lord's feet. She listened. She meditated. And the secret of the Lord was with her. And you think of others there that day, like Martha. Martha's activity was all right and proper, but she was distracted in it. Now, Martha was busy, and we could think of that today. There are many Christians that are busy, but out of the two, which did the Lord command? It was Mary. Mary had chosen the good part, And here we find again then, in Mark chapter 14, it is Mary that had chosen the good part. She was not distracted by activity, but she was in heartfelt worship. You see, it's possible to miss God in the rush of service. You could be serving God every day, but you miss this great priority, failing to pour oil in the head of Christ. You could cross the oceans to serve God, and you would serve with all the energy God gives you, and yet you could miss this. You could labor from dawn to dusk in serving and miss this. And in all our occupation then, children of God, let us not miss this. This is the chief service. This is to be our priority. And oh dear child of God, I ask you to examine your heart today. In all of your busyness, whether secular or spiritual, have you been missing out on this pouring oil on the Lord's head? Have you been neglecting the good part? And thereby then, you have neglected to do this good work. You see the secret of private prayerful praise. But I want to see then, secondly, the focus of private prayerful praise. Why was Mary anointing the Lord? I could give you a few suggestions. She was anointing the Lord because he was a visitor. Remember, that was the custom, that when someone would come to visit, that the welcomed guest would be anointed. And remember how even on this occasion the Lord was using that to expose the lack of a welcome that he was given by others, that is. So, Mary, she anointed the Lord. She was saying, you're welcome into this town. You're welcome into our company. You're welcome to this earth. Though the earth has despised you, you are the greatest guest that has ever come. She anointed him king. Remember, John tells us that this anointing was 6 days before the Passover. And so it came in and around that time of the triumphant entry. Remember, on that occasion, as the Lord entered into Jerusalem, there was much there speaking about his kingship. There was no anointing. But Mary did the anointing. But chiefly, Mary anointed the Lord as Savior. Mary's act was one that centered on Calvary. Now, when Mary poured out that ointment, the disciples did not understand the significance of it. So they didn't understand the symbolism involved in this. But the Lord knew. In verse 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And so the Lord instructed the disciples, and thereby he has instructed us. Why was the oil poured? It was to anoint the body to the burying. Now the Lord could not be buried until he had given up the ghost. The Lord could not be buried until he made that great cry, it is finished. So then, since the burying would not happen until the work was finished, what was Mary's focus? Mary's focus was on the finished work of Christ. And there that day, she was pouring out that ointment as her heart was pouring out in worship. She was lost in wonder, love and praise. That this beautiful Lord was going to pour out his life for her. That he would give his everything to save her. Why then did she pour out that ointment? It was in thankfulness. It was in brokenness. She broke the box because she herself was broken. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise.
And she could see, I am so unworthy. Yet he will do it all for me. In verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And in verse 5, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they were saying then, this ointment, it could have been put to another use. As it's given only to Christ, they said, it's a waste. This vial that was opened on our Lord's head reminds me of another vial. Reminds me of another vial that was broken. And the ointment of which was poured out in its entirety upon this same head, the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking about that vial of the wrath of God. And as Christ then was brought to Calvary, he was made sin for us. He was smitten, stricken, and afflicted. And all that wrath in that vial that was reserved for you and me was taken and instead poured on the head of Christ. All of it. As we think of that, that box, that vial, ought it not to have been taken and given to another? Surely, there is a sense in which it ought not to have been upon Christ's head. It ought to have been taken and given to the poor. It ought to have been taken and given to the poor beggar. That's me. I ought to have borne the full contents of that vial. All of that wrath, it ought to have come down on my head. I ought to have been condemned to that awful state where Christ cried, why hast thou forsaken me? It ought to have been my cry. No. Christ took it all. And you see, then Mary got it right. She got it right. Her act pointed to this great truth of God's grace. And her act then was one of great thankfulness. Remember, there was another occasion when the Lord was anointed. We read about that in Luke's Gospel, where there was a woman described as a sinner. There's some who will tell us that that was Mary Magdalene, but the scripture doesn't tell us that. But that particular lady, as she anointed the Lord, that sinful woman, the Lord said on that occasion that she did it, for she loved much. She loved much. Why did Mary anoint the Lord? Because she loved much. She could say, I love him because he first loved me. She loved him because he first loved her. And how telling is the Lord's commendation of Mary. Verse 6, she hath wrought a good work on me. The word there, good, is actually the Greek word beautiful. She has worked a beautiful work on my head. And then the Lord said in verse 8, she has done what she could. She hath done what she could. And you think of that then. What was Calvary? Calvary was the doing of a beautiful work. How attractive that is to me. The sinless Son of God
would take my sin and all of its ugliness. He would die for me, in whom there is nothing attractive. The Lord has done what he could. Not only that, the Lord has done all that could be done. Everything. Who else, child of God, would take your sin and all its ugliness and bear it away? Who else would have borne that vial in your place? And as you think today of that vial broken over our Lord's head, the vial of God's wrath, why is it? How can it be that a day could go past, that a week could go past, a month could go past, without you breaking your vial, that which is precious to you, that which is of great value? How come you're not pouring out your heart and worship over the Lord? Yes, you may read the Bible. You may even give some thought to some of what is contained there. Yet you haven't truly worshipped. You've missed that good part. You have not worked that good work on him. And in all of your service, you've missed this high service. Oh, that we would see Calvary, the focus of private prayerful praise. And then I want to see, lastly, the momentousness of this private prayerful praise. If you look at verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial of her." Now, I want you to remember that every incident that we read of in the Bible, Old and New Testament, it has been written for the admonition of God's people. And the great truths of Scripture then, they are to be expounded every place where the gospel reaches. And yet, the Holy Ghost, as it were, places a very special seal upon this anointing by Mary. Isn't it interesting that after Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, that we don't read in our Bible, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached through the whole world, this what Peter has done shall be spoken of as a memorial of him"? Now, of course, that is true. Peter is being spoken of throughout the world wherever the gospel is preached. But we don't have that commendation. Or we could think of Paul's great sermon at Athens. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this what Paul has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of him"? Or the generosity of the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8. It doesn't say that wherever the gospel is preached, what these Christians have done will be spoken of as a memorial of them. Now again, that is true. But Scripture doesn't give that stamp to those saints. But it gives a special stamp to this saint. Wherever the gospel is preached, what Mary did will be spoken of. This act then must be one that is uppermost in the thoughts of the church. Surely that's what that text is telling us. That wherever the gospel is preached, God's people, as they come under the authority of the gospel, are transformed by the gospel. That this act of Mary must be meditated over. This act of Mary must be imitated.
You think about the 300 pence. 300 pence. Remember, that was the price that Judas and the others were saying that this box would have been sold for at the very minimum. 300 pence or more. 300 pence was the wage of a common working man. A penny a day. Approximately 300 days worked in the year. A wage, a good wage for a working man. And here we have a woman. And she gave that value. The value of a year's labour. And there was no waste in it. This was something momentous. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was one who spoke much on the issue of communion and worship. He was a great man of prayer, but he was also a great man of contemplation. He said, whatever is your best time in the day, give that to communion with God. Now, when Hudson Taylor said those words, he wasn't saying, I want you to spend half an hour each day making your prayer request to God. Now, if you can labour in prayer for 30 minutes making your prayer requests, that's a wonderful thing. And that certainly is a great service unto the Lord. There's no denying that. But you see, you could spend 30 minutes making prayer requests and not even do for a moment what Mary did. And you see, there is a place then for praying for the advancement of God's work. But there's a greater place for the worship of Christ of that work. This is a beautiful work. She hath wrought a good work, a beautiful work in me. This is doing what you can. She hath done what she could. This is something that will last for eternity. The psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Or delight thyself upon the Lord. Delight thyself upon his head. Is this something that you do? Gresham Machen said, in these days of cold efficiency, we need to learn the claims of love. He went on to speak of Mary being set free from the tyranny of the efficiency experts. And we hear a lot in the political world about efficiency, about cost-cutting measures. Not all of that, of course, is important. But when it comes to the things of God, we need to get rid of such efficiency. What we need instead is extravagance. Extravagance. Am I an economizing Christian? Or am I a lavishing Christian? Am I a budgeting disciple? Or am I a generous Mary? Oh, today, dear Christian, that you would take your vial and you would break it afresh over our Lord's head, and that daily this would be your delight. You would see there's no one more worthy of your love and adoration than him. Oh, that today the Lord would melt our hearts. We would forget about economizing and instead liberally pour upon the head of our Savior. She broke the box and poured it on his head. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to every heart. Amen.